Hopefully, over the course of the last few weeks, you've enjoyed our time in this little book. I know I have. And looking forward to preaching from Ruth 2 today. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I know we spent 3 weeks in just chapter 1, and now we're going to go through chapter 2 in one day. So here we go. The Word of God says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you today for who you are, for your word, for the hope that you give us in Jesus Christ. And these women and Boaz, these people that we're reading about in this story, Lord, you want us to learn something from them. Your Spirit wants to teach us. And I ask God that this morning, as we open your word and examine it, that you would instruct our hearts and make us more like Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned my grandfather a short while ago, and there's something else I've heard him say before. I don't mean to be picking on him. I'm sure he won't be listening to the podcast or anything. But he would always say something like, "I know that God has me here to do something. I know he's left me here for a reason. He wants me to accomplish something for him," as if what God is doing, the only reason that my grandfather is still alive, is to accomplish some task in the future for God, that he's keeping him alive for that very reason. But we need to keep in mind as followers of Jesus that the grand goal that God has in mind is what he's trying to do in our lives is not just to accomplish some climatic event in the future, right? God is looking to do something inside of us, to change our character, to be more like his son. And so the whole purpose that God may be keeping my grandfather around the time that he's still left here on the earth, it may not be to accomplish really anything for the Lord. It may just simply be that God wants him to continue to learn and grow and to be more like Jesus through what he perseveres through and has to endure in all of his circumstances. I think we see some of that in our story here, that God is developing the character of the people in this story. And he wants us to see what kind of character they have and to show us that what they demonstrate is something of himself. He's making them more like him through what they experience. And that's what God desires to do in us too. The things that we experience in life, he wants to use those and mold us and shape us to be more like his son. And when God made the world, he made it with the purpose that all the people that he created would reflect the image and glory of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, we don't read about that in the first few chapters of Genesis, but as the story of the Bible progresses, we do see more of this. Colossians 1 tells us that everything was made by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. Romans 8 says God's purpose long before he made us, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I think when Paul wrote that, I have every belief that when Paul wrote that, he's thinking back to Genesis when God made mankind and he made them in his image. And he's saying, I know exactly why God made mankind. He made him with the purpose, thinking forward of when Jesus would come, that he was going to perfect mankind and make them into the image of his Son, which means have his type of character, the way that Jesus thought, the way that Jesus felt, the way that Jesus served. That's what he's going to be doing in people that he created. That was his purpose. And so God desires to continually shape us, shape our hearts, shape our motives, our affections, through our experiences. And so he's very interested in each of the three main characters in this story, who all have different circumstances. And we've already met Naomi, and she's lost three people that she loved, three people that she loved most in life. And now she's traveled back to Bethlehem in great sadness. And we know that God wants that to change in her, and in due time it will. Things are going to change for Naomi. There's a couple of unsolved problems here in this story. One of them was hunger. The reason that Naomi's family left Bethlehem in the first place is because they didn't have enough food. So they go to Moab, live there for about 10, 12 years, come back to Bethlehem when they hear there is now food back in town. And so now we're going to see today in this chapter that God is going to solve that problem for them. He's going to put food in their stomachs, provide for them. But we still need to know, you know, Naomi, her family, they have no heir. There's no person to carry on the name of Elimelech and her two sons. And who's going to do that? And she has no child, right? And so we're going to see that problem resolved over time as well. So we've already met Naomi and seen what her heart is like. But this chapter zeroes in on two other people. Two other people that we're going to examine. And when the women get back to Bethlehem, when they come back from Moab, after everybody's initial shock, when they see that all of Naomi's family has died, they all have a place to live. We don't know where they stay, but they're living somewhere, but they have to find some place to eat. They have to go out and find some food to live off of. And even though Naomi had begun her journey back to God, we talked about how she had repented and she's turning back to the Lord, we know that her heart is bitter. She's upset. She's angry about what has taken place in her life. And that she didn't necessarily want this Moabite woman, Ruth, to return with her. She tried to convince her, just like she did Orpah, her sister-in-law, to go back to Moab and have a family there. And Ruth has declared her loyalty to Naomi with what she said in chapter 1. You remember the famous verses where she says, you know, where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God and your people will be my people. We know that she's declared her loyalty to Naomi with her voice, but here in chapter 2, she's going to show it by what she does. She tells Naomi that she wants to go out and find some food for them to eat. And we see here that this woman, she's not afraid to work. She's very industrious We don't know why necessarily Naomi doesn't want to go out and try to collect food. Maybe it's just the state that she's in, or maybe she's just incapable. Maybe she's too old. But Ruth here is saying, I'm going to go out and find something for both of us to eat. And so she is a hard worker. And what she was going to have to do was called gleaning. Gleaning. And what gleaning was a system that God instituted in Israel, a system where he would take care of the poor. And so what he told his people was, is as you go out to collect a harvest in the fields, you are not to take everything. You're not to go out there and collect every morsel of food out in the field. Instead, you go over it one good time, and you leave everything else for the poor to come and collect after you. This was God's kind of welfare system for those who had either sold their land and weren't able to collect anymore, or they become poor through some other means or reason, or for the foreigners that came in to live in Israel underneath the shelter of God's care. He wanted to take care of them. God was concerned about these people. Listen to what Leviticus 19 says. It says, for when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now, it would have been natural, I think, for some of the landowners to have wanted to just ignore this, right? I mean, that was going to be food out of their families' mouths and profit taken out of their pockets. And so they'd be like, oh, you know, maybe God won't pay attention and we'll get out there and collect it all. Or maybe there was going to be some other landowners that, you know, they were pretty harsh on the poor. Like, why can't you get your own land, right? Why can't you go out there and work for yourself and collect for yourself? And so you need to stay out of my field. I worked hard for this, and so you're not going to come in here. Some of them would have had that attitude. So Ruth says here, maybe knowing some of this, I'm going to collect in the field after him who shows me favor. She knows that when she goes out, she's going to be at someone's mercy to help her. She has nothing for herself. She's just completely looking for compassion for somebody else to give her kindness. That's what she says. She needs someone who gives me grace and kindness. And so verse 3 says that she happened to come to the field of Boaz. She just happened to. Matter of fact, the language says something like literally, as luck would have it. You know, as luck would have it, she just stumbled upon the field of Boaz. And now we know from last week that there is no such thing as luck. There are no accidents. There is no happenstance that God was guiding this woman toward Boaz's field. And the first thing that we hear out of Boaz's mouth tells us something about his character, something of what Boaz was like. And he says, the Lord be with you, to all of those that are reaping. So he enters into his field and he says hello to them in the way that, hey, the Lord be with you. And they say back to him, the Lord bless you. Meaning that Boaz knows that the harvest comes from God and that everything they collect that day is going to come through his bountiful giving. He's trusting in the Lord. And so here is Ruth, who just happened to wander into Boaz's field. And while she gathers, she just happens to visit the spot where Boaz comes in, right? This just happens to happen, right? And he notices her. This has all the makings of one of those sappy romance movies, right? Where everything just works out just so, and the guy's sitting there watching the movie, and he's thinking to himself, like, oh, yeah, right. You know, the wealthy landowner takes note of the poor foreign girl, and they just stumble upon each other, and everything works out okay. And he looks over at his girlfriend, and he notices, well, she's tearing up. No, she's really into this, you know? Because this is how things work, isn't it? I mean, how you met somebody that you loved, it might look from the outside looking in that you just stumbled upon each other, but it was God drawing you together. God had a purpose for you to come together, and he orchestrated the events to make that take place, and he does here with Boaz and Ruth too. And so if that was suspenseful for you, you're wondering if Boaz and Ruth are going to be an item, I'm going to ruin it for you and tell you that they will be. But Boaz sees Ruth, and he notices her. The scripture says he notices her. Doesn't tell us why he notices her, but he sees her and takes note. And he asks his foreman who she is, and he tells him that she's the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. You know, Boaz had heard this story. You know, word had been circulating around town about who this woman was, and Naomi was back after so many years. And so he'd heard the talk around the water cooler about Ruth. So the favor that Ruth says that she was looking for when she left, she gets from this man Boaz. And he not only allows her to glean in his field, he overflows with generosity for her. He gives her far more than she ever expected. He abounds in grace toward this woman. And he treats her not as an outcast, not as a poor foreign woman, but he treats her like a person who belonged. And so he tells her, not only can you glean in the field, not only can you do what the poor people are supposed to be able to do, I want you to stick close to the young women. All the women who, they would follow behind the reapers after they cut all the stalks of the grain, the women would have come and tied them all into bundles and set them neatly in rows. He's saying, you just stick close to them. And though you might not be one of the young women, you're going to be like my number one gleaner. So I'm going to show you favor. You stay close to them. And I'm going to tell my young men they aren't supposed to touch you either. They need to stay back from you and leave you alone. And so he shows her the grace that she has looked for. And she's obviously overwhelmed by his kindness and asks why he's doing this. And he says in verse 11, everything that you've done, leaving behind your family to take refuge in God, I've heard all about these things. He says, may the Lord reward you for your faithfulness. So may God bless you for all that you've done. Pour out his generosity on you. And so they gather a little bit more, and then it came time for them to eat. It was time for lunch. And generally speaking, you know, you got to think that a foreigner, or the poor, you know, they're not coming anywhere near the table of the master of the field. But what does Boaz do? He tells Ruth, why don't you come and eat with us? Why don't you come and sit at our table and eat some of our food and fill your stomach? I know that we live in a place where food is pretty abundant. You know, most people have more than enough to eat, but it was harder to come by in Ruth's day, and especially for this woman, because we know they, you know, people were leaving their homeland to go and find just something to fill their stomachs with and to feed their families. And so here Ruth, she's got to be hungry. She's got to be hungry. And here this man shows kindness to her and says, why don't you come and sit with us and eat? And it says that she ate until she was satisfied. I mean, how long had it been since this woman had actually had her stomach filled? And not only did she eat until she was satisfied, she had food left over, right? She was able to take home a doggy bag, you know, collect it and keep it in her pocket for later. And so, as if Boaz had not been kind enough, he continues to give her generosity by telling his workers after they finish their meal, all right, when you guys go back out there and start reaping again, not only will you let her stay close to you, not only will you let her glean, but you're going to take some out of your sack and drop it down in front of her and let her pick up as much as she wants. And you don't rebuke her. You don't say anything mean to her. You just let her take that back. And at the end of the day, amazingly enough, after Ruth has collected and worked hard, you know, Boaz has been generous, right? But Ruth has not just taken as much as she just felt like during the day. She just kept working all day. This was a hard-working lady, all right? At the end of the day, after it says that she beat out all the grain from the stalks and collected the barley, what she had was an ephah. It says an ephah. It's like, what's an ephah? Right, well, an ephah is about 30 pounds of grain. Think about that. Now, I'm not sure how much a bag of dog food weighs, but I've seen them, you know, at the store. They got to be, you know, of some weight. I got to imagine that she carried home to Naomi something about the size of a bag of dog food. And so when Naomi looks at her and says, oh my, oh my, you know, I was expecting you to come home with a couple of handfuls of grain just to help us survive for a day or two, but look what you've done. Who is it that has blessed you like this? You know? And Ruth tells her, and Naomi thinks, oh my, what is God doing here? And I don't know what Naomi's heart was like right here at this moment. We know that she's been bitter. We know that she's been tired. She's been beaten down by life. But this might have been the moment with Naomi when it was as if God is with us. God's doing something here. God wants something to take place here, because it just clicked in her mind. We haven't been told this before, but Boaz, he's one of our redeemers. And we'll get to that next week about what that means. But there's a glimmer of hope in Naomi's heart that there might just be a future for her family. And while they were eating, remember back when Ruth and Boaz and the workers were all sitting down eating lunch, it said that she ate enough until she was satisfied, and then she had something left over. I think it's just so neat that the author of the story chose to tell us here what she did with that. You know, of all the things that the person who wrote this could have told us, he tells us that, or she tells us, whoever wrote it, that Ruth chose to take this food home, these leftovers, back to Naomi. Right? Isn't that something? And so Ruth is loyal to Naomi. She is proving by what she is doing that what she said in chapter 1 is true. I'm not leaving you. I mean, even if you don't walk outside of this house to collect any food, I'm going to take care of you. Because where you're going, I'm going. Where you're living, I'm living. Your God, I'm serving. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to show loyalty and devotion and faithfulness to you until we both die. And so she gives Naomi whatever she had left over. And so she tells her all this came from Boaz. And we learn that he is a redeemer. But we need to learn this week, what is it from, what about the godly character of Ruth and Boaz that God wants us to know here? So I want to give you a couple of points from these two people's lives, from Boaz and Ruth, what it is about their character that we should zero in on. And the first thing that I want you to see from Boaz, what is it that God wants us to see about this man? I think that it is that God is a friend to the poor, the marginalized, and the foreigner. And that's what he desires from us. God is a friend to the poor, the marginalized, and the foreigner. And that's what God desires from us. Five times from the end of chapter 1 until the end of chapter 2, we're told that Ruth is a Moabite. It doesn't say that beforehand in chapter 1. It just calls her Ruth. But multiple times here, it will say Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the foreigner. And so the author is trying to let us know that she is in a strange place where she should not have been accepted. That she would not have been normally cared for. Nobody was going to show her kindness. She was a Moabite, somebody that the Israelite people would not have gotten along with. And so he's making sure we understand that this is not just some woman that is just walking through Israel. This is somebody that would have been despised by the Jewish people. But here, this man, Boaz, looks at her and has compassion on her. He doesn't reject her. He doesn't become hard-hearted. But he shows generosity. And he could have had the attitude, you know, my people don't play well with your people, and you know, we're not supposed to get along with each other. And so, you go ahead and do what God's told you you can do. You can glean in the field, all that stuff, but that's as far as you're going to get, or as close as you're going to get to me. But he does far more than that. He abounds in generosity toward this woman. He gives her a lot more than she expected. And it reminds me of an encounter that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. A woman who had had several husbands, would have been an outcast in her own society. She was a Samaritan that would not have interacted with Jewish people, much less a Jewish man. But Jesus sits down at this well and asks her for water, and he offers her something that is worth far more than just water for her mouth. He tells her that he's going to give her living water for her soul. And so Boaz here is modeling the character again, the image of Jesus, the character of Jesus. And there are lots of commands in the Bible, aren't there? But which one is the greatest? You all know this. It's love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said the second one is like it, and it is love your neighbor as yourself. Have you really ever taken time to think about what that means? To love your neighbor like you love yourself. Because this is what Boaz is doing here, okay? This woman needs food. Boaz wants his stomach filled too. So he wants to make sure that she does, right? This woman needs a good place to live, right? So somebody that loves her as himself would want to make sure she has a good place to live and make sure that she's able to take care of her family. And so if we're going to be people that love our neighbor as ourself, we need to see needs that other people have, knowing that we want those met ourselves and look to meet them. Does that make sense? And so when you love your neighbor like you love yourself, you're going to give them the things that you want for yourself. That's what love does. I want a better life. I want to grow in my ability to learn. I want a safe and happy family. These are all things that I want. And if I love people like I love myself, I'm going to try to empower them and help them to do those things in their lives as well. And if we're going to represent our Savior and our God and our community, we also have to be a friend to the poor, the marginalized, and the foreigner. That's what God desires for us. You know, our property is not planted in a wealthy suburb or in a community that has needs. We have to find ways to minister not just to the soul, which we obviously want to do that, not just to minister to the soul, but also to the body. The whole person needs to be ministered to. Jesus cares about the whole person that we are going to be talking to out on the street or in our jobs or in our hobbies. Jesus cares about all of that person and desires for them to be taken care of. We want everybody in our neighborhood, as I mentioned, to have an opportunity to hear, see, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That's the broad mission that we have, that we get the gospel to them. But inside of that, there are bridges that we can build and lives that we can improve if we would just start listening. Just start listening. What is it that people in South Buffalo in our community really need? What do they need? Where can we help? Where can we join and partner with them? How can we become part of the solution to the needs that people have in our neighborhoods? And I'm not just talking about giving handouts. You know, sometimes that's the worst thing that we can do. Sometimes it's the best thing that we can do. But sometimes that's not going to solve somebody's problems. There are deep systemic problems in our community they're not going to be fixed overnight. Not just by giving somebody something. I've read some material recently that said, don't come and pastor in the city, or don't come to like really try to work at some institution in the city unless you plan on staying there for 15 years. Unless you plan on staying there for a long time, because if you just come and stay for a little while and offer something or promise something to the people and pack up your bags and leave, you know, that's just the same thing they've always gotten. And that they still have the problems that they always had before. Well, our church needs to be a part of the solution to people's problems. Build bridges into the city, into the community, fixing things that people need in their lives, loving our neighbors as we do ourselves. So we need to start listening to our community and hearing what it is they're saying. What do they need? What do they need? Don't just tell them what they need. We need to listen to what they're saying that they need. We know they need the gospel. We know everybody needs the gospel. What else does the person need so that we can minister to the whole body? We need to bring lasting kingdom hope to South Buffalo. And we need to find other people in our community who are doing these things and partner with them. You know, we don't have to start it from scratch. We need to find people that are already working in the community, partner with them, find out what we can do to help. What can we do to help? And I'm going to make a request. This is something that's been on my mind, and there are a lot of people in our congregation that have time. Now, we might not have a lot of money. You might not be blessed with a lot of resources, but you have a good amount of time. And I know nobody thinks they have time, okay? I know nobody thinks everybody's so busy all the time. But there's some people that have time. And so do you have any time? And I'm going to ask you to please consider to find a place locally in our community that you can volunteer your time. That you can give it away. You can give it away and be generous. Again, you might not be able to be generous with your resources, but you can be generous with your time. And maybe, just maybe, God, as luck might have it, right? He might just guide you to a place where people have real needs. And you might be able to meet those needs physically and spiritually for these people. God might guide you to people where you can be a light for Jesus. And so if you have time, would you please consider maybe doing something like that with it? Go to a hospital, a school, a nonprofit, somewhere in our community where God could send you out. Not necessarily just, you know, I know people need to spend time doing things in their home and for their family and all that. I get that, all right? I've got a family too. We need to make sure that we're spending our time or maximizing our time trying to reach people for the gospel, being on mission. And for some people, that is going to look like volunteering your time by being generous with it. God owns your time, folks. He owns your time. If He is Lord of your life, He owns your time. He owns your money. He owns your everything. And so He cares about how you spend your time. Would you please volunteer some of that time? You saw the video a little while ago that is talking about how this man chose to spend his time. Again, you know, we might not necessarily need more workers in the church on Wednesday night. We might not need more workers on Sundays. There are spiritual gifts inside the people, inside this church, okay? But there is not enough jobs here for everyone. Well, that's amazing, right? That means that God wants us to go somewhere else to use them. Use your gifts outside the walls of this church for the sake of Jesus Christ. Go. Go. Don't worry about here, okay? Hopefully people will come here and they're going to hear the message, but I want you have to go out and give it to them. They don't need a trained professional. Believe me, I'm no professional. The other people here aren't professionals either, all right? We're just people who have been given certain gifts by God to do certain things just like you have, all right? Go. He's planted you out there, and if you don't think he's planted you out there, go plant yourself somewhere. Find somewhere to be planted and to use the gifts that God has given you with the time that you have. Because we have been given a lot. We've been given a lot. And for those who have been given much, there's a good responsibility, right? Much is expected. Much is expected. We need to give it for Jesus' name. So the first thing we see from Boaz is that he showed, like God does, generosity to the poor, the marginalized, and the foreigner. The second thing that we can learn here from Ruth is that God loves and rewards faithfulness. God loves and rewards faithfulness. Boaz says to Ruth, he says, may God reward you for all that you've done. Your faithfulness to Naomi, but ultimately your faithfulness to the God of Israel. You've been faithful to him. You have left it all behind for his sake. And may the Lord, who owns everything, may he reward you for what you've done. So she's given her life to the will of God. And everybody here gives their life to something. We all have given our life to something, whether we know it or not. We've given our life to something. Some people give it to their work. Some give it to their family, to learning, politics, hobbies, entertainment. And some of these things are very good things. They're worthy of your time, maybe even necessities that you have to do. But if you're seeking to be faithful, if you're seeking to be faithful first to Christ, if you're going to be faithful of anything, prioritize. If you're going to be faithful first to Jesus, you're going to be faithful in the rest. Okay? If he is the priority, the starting point, and you're faithful to him, everything else is going to fall into place. In the Marines, my job was to be an artillery surveyor. And so I had to orient the giant cannons. They were called howitzers. I had to orient them in the right direction so they aimed at the right target. Otherwise, they wouldn't know exactly where they had to point. That can be pretty dangerous. And so they had to shoot pretty far away. So precision was a priority there. And there was this really large machine. I don't know, it weighed a couple hundred pounds. Took a couple people to get it up in the back of a Humvee. We loaded it precisely in this point in the Humvee and bolted it down. And so it knew where it was inside of a Humvee. And when you turned it on, it had these gyros that spun on the inside. I don't know how it worked, but once you told it where it was on the earth, anywhere on the earth, once you told it where it was, it could go anywhere and tell you exactly where you were. All it needed was a precise location to start with. And every couple of hours afterwards, you had to update it. Otherwise, the data that it would spit out would get further and further out. So all it needed to know was an exact location to pull up over top of to start with. And so this is what it's like for Jesus, all right? If our lives are going to be precise in the things that we do, are going to be ordered rightly, we have to start first with the best thing. But the most precise thing, the most accurate thing, the most worthy and valuable thing, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so if you serve him first and you're devoted to doing what is best in his sight, you're going to take care of your family well. And so if you first are devoted to Jesus and all that you do, you're going to take good care of your family. You're going to be a good dad. You're going to be a good husband. You're going to be a good wife, a good mother. All those things are going to fall into place if you're first devoted to Jesus. If you want to be a good worker, first, devote all of your work to Jesus. And the way that you do your work is going to honor and please the Lord. How you spend your money, if you devote all your money to Jesus, you're going to do what is pleasing to him, knowing that he owns everything. So start first with Jesus. Everything else will fall into place. And so what happens is my family becomes his family. My money becomes His money. Already was, right? My time becomes His time. It's all Christ's. He wants us first to be faithful to Him. And if we're faithful to Him, everything else is going to work out the way that God wants it to. And we'll be faithful in all those things as well. I'll start seeing everything in my life more like God sees it. I'll start seeing Him at work in my life, bringing me to the fields that He wants me to work in and contact with the people that He wants me to meet. He's going to take me where He wants me to go. And things probably won't go like you planned, right? They just won't. They won't go like you planned, but they're going to go like God planned, the way He wants things to work out in your life. He wants me to trust that He loves my family more than I do. Well, think about that. God loves my kids more than me. God loves your kids more than you do. God loves your parents more than you do. God loves these people more than we do. And He wants me to believe that and trust Him with them. He can make better use of His money and time than I can. And He has a greater purpose for my life because He made me. He made me. He wants me to stop pushing back against His leadership and humbly yield and follow. And that's what Ruth was doing here. She didn't have all the details worked out. She's going to just trust God with what she knew. Trust God with what she knew and just follow. And just yield to the Lord's will as one thing was revealed after another. All she asked this day was to go out and find favor. One person to show her compassion and love and kindness. And what she's going to end up with is a husband, children, and ultimately a Savior. And we're going to see in chapter 4 that it is through Ruth, the Moabite, the foreigner, that God brings Jesus into the world. So she's going to get a lot more than what she bargained for. But it cost her something. It cost this woman something. She'd left everything behind. But isn't that what Jesus said a disciple is? Isn't that what a disciple is? Somebody who's willing to leave other things behind for His sake? Isn't that what you do with what is more valuable? Don't you choose whatever you think is more valuable in life to pursue after? That's what Ruth is doing here. She sees the God of Israel as more valuable, better than what she had to leave behind. That's why it wasn't a problem for her to let it go. Because He was worth more to her than everything else that she had. So we need to understand that Jesus is worth far more than anything else that has any value at all in this life. It all fades away in comparison to Him. Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God will mean holding Him tightly and everything else loosely. Everything else can be held loosely, but we always need to hold on to God tightly. Don't let Him go, because He's the only guarantee that we have. And He's enough. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." And so God is telling us that He rewards those who are faithful. Faithful. He's going to reward Ruth, and God promises that same reward to you. Persevere in your faithfulness. So I mentioned at the very beginning of our study today that God is concerned about your character. And He shows us godly character in these two people. And we need to know that the big work that He wants to do in us, or He wants to do to us, or for us, is an inside job. That's the big work that God wants to do. It's on the inside, not necessarily the outside, some task that He wants you to accomplish, because He's changing your character to look like His. Because nothing on the outside matters if the inside is broken. We need to make sure the inside is right toward the Lord. Otherwise, everything else that we do doesn't really make much of a difference. When we started this series a few weeks back, I mentioned that this was a story inside of a story. So there's a big picture of what's taking place, and on the inside there's a smaller story. The smaller story is Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. But there's something big that's happening here as well. I've already mentioned that Jesus, the Redeemer, is going to come through Ruth and Boaz, ultimately David, going to come through him. But also in the big picture, this story of redemption, what God is doing in the world to save sinners, we need to understand that as we read this, we are the gleaners and God is the master of the field. We are the gleaners and God is the master of the field. He owns it. We're the ones that are poor in spirit. We're hungry and thirsty. We're in need of somebody, please, to show us compassion, give us favor. Somebody, please. That's what we're asking. And God meets us where we are. He notices us. He sees us out in the field. He looks down. He has mercy on us. He shows us kindness. He shows us love, even when we don't deserve us. And He generously gives us more than we ever imagined, just like Boaz here did for Ruth. We were just hungry and out there looking for bread, but God gives us the true bread of life. Not just what is going to satisfy our bodies, but enough to satisfy our souls forever. God more than meets expectations. So if that's you this morning, if you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never trusted Him before, you know, the gospel is a message about what He has done in the world, that God looks down and has mercy on us, and He sends somebody to rescue us, to give His life for ours, to pay the ransom that we owed to God, so that our slate can be wiped clean before the Lord, paid in full. That's what the gospel is. It's a message, but ultimately it's about a person. So what the Bible offers to you is not just a message of hope, it is a person of hope, and His name is Jesus. So I offer Him to you this morning. God knows your story. He knows where you are. He knows what you've been doing with your life, and He still desires to give you mercy and grace. He ultimately is faithful. Why can we be faithful to Him? Because He is first faithful to us. And so you've not been hidden from Him. He knows that you have been a foreigner to His promises. He knows that you've been an outsider living far beyond Him, but He wants to bring you in. He wants to bring you not just into His field, not just into His sphere or close to Him. God wants you to bring you into His table as close as you possibly can so that you can no longer just be called a stranger to Him. He wants to call you a friend. I mean, that's an amazing story, people. That the God who made the universe looks down and sees me, Lonnie, doing whatever I was doing for however many years, looks down and sees me and says, I see it, but I love Him. He looks down, He sees you. I see what they're doing. They're wandering. They're in rebellion from me. They don't know me. They don't care about my ways, but I want them. I want them in my field, and I want them at my table. I want them there forever. And He offers you His Son. What else could He do? How else could He show His love for you? What else would He have to give? He offered up that which was most precious and valuable to Himself for you. For you. And so would you receive Him today? Would you say, I want to know Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior? Lord God, please move in this place. I know there are people here who don't know Jesus. If that's you, please don't walk out of here. You don't have to do anything magical. There's nothing magical you have to do. You just say, God, I want to know Jesus. I believe. So I'm asking you to believe the message that there is a person, the God-man who came down from heaven to save you. He came down into our fields to save you and invite you to His table. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are kind, You are gracious, You are rich, You are rich in all that You do. And we don't add one thing to You. And so that You wanted us for Yourself is truly amazing to us. We don't make You more loving, we don't make You more wealthy, we don't make You more kind or merciful. We don't make You any more of anything, and yet You still desire us for Yourself. You simply loved us. And You sent Your Son to come and rescue us, to redeem us. and bring us into your family when we were strangers and foreigners to your promise. And so, Lord God, I ask for those that are here today that have walked inside these doors, that have never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, that you would convict their hearts and open up their minds to believe the good news of your Son. For all others that are here today, God, we know that you want to develop our character through the things that we're experiencing. And inside this room, there is pain, there is suffering, there's joy, there's grace, there's abundance, there's all sorts of things happening to the people inside of this room. But we know, God, that the purpose of all of these experiences is to make us more like Jesus, to turn us more into His image, to reflect His glory, His nature, His character, yours. So, God, teach us to trust you through those things that we experience. People are going to encounter things this week, Lord, that they are not expecting. And we ask, God, that when that happens, whatever it is, they will be received in faith, knowing it comes through the hand of a good and gracious God. Lord, we look forward to what you have for us in the future, not just on this earth, but as we come to your table to live with you forever, we look forward to the things that you'll reveal to our minds and our hearts. You're going to continue to grow us. You're going to continue to teach us. Lord, there's joy waiting forever for us. It will never run out. Lord, we love you. And thank you that you're a God that is faithful to his people. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.